God is good. And all the time. Amen. God is good. I want to shout it, you know, like just break this roof, but I can't. God is good. So it's just a way to say God is good. He is good. And, you know, with that song, we are blessed. We are blessed. Kerry read the word. He said, we are blessed with every kind of blessing, spiritual blessing, you know. Because when we talk about blessing, most of the time, even us as children of God, we look at physical blessing. We look at have a car, oh, bigger car, bigger house, bigger this, you know, promotions and things like that, they are good. But the blessings that we are talking about are spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with. And those are the ones that we are supposed to hold on to. Because the other blessings in the world, to tell you the truth, they fade away. You can have a big mansion, and after a while, it doesn't look like anything, or cars, or things like that. But our spiritual blessings are blessings that we're supposed to cherish because they define us. They define us, like she said, we're not defined by, you know, our circumstances. We're defined by those spiritual blessings. I am blessed. You know, I've been forgiven. I'm chosen. I've been predestined. Guess what? I'm a child of the Most High God. Hallelujah. If that doesn't thrill you, it thrills me more than having a bigger house or a bigger car or a bigger anything. I'm a child of a king. Not just a king, but the King of Kings. That makes me walk with dignity. That makes me walk with pride, regardless of what the world thinks. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to bless your holy name and praise you, Lord. We are blessed. We are blessed indeed. Having you as our Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father God, that you, the Almighty God, will choose us. You, the Almighty God, will call us unto you. Father, regardless of who we are, you predestined us, Father. You made us your children, oh God, that we can come boldly before your throne of grace. Oh Father, and commune with you and speak to you, knowing fully that you hear us. And Lord God, that not just that you hear us, that you desire us to come before you. You desire us to have fellowship with you. You desire us to speak to you. You desire to have that communion with us, Father God. That fellowship, that closeness, Father. We cannot even comprehend that sometime. That you, God, that your word says that the earth cannot contain you. But you can live in us, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you, the Holy God. Father, we say thank you. We cannot even say thank you enough, Father, because there are times we can't even understand this mystery. But we just want to say thank you, Father. And this morning, Lord, as we go through your word, Father, we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will minister unto us. Father, that we will understand how much you long for us. That we will understand how much you want us. How much you desire us, Lord. And Father, that we will make that move. We will make that move that wherever we find ourselves, Lord, we will run to you, O God, and embrace you and sit at your feet. Feast, Father God, with you. Hallelujah. We give you all the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we say, have your way. Speak to us, Lord. Minister to each and every one of us individually, for you know where we are in our journey with you and what we need, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think it's about, I don't know, maybe 28 years ago. It's a long time. So I was worshiping in my own church, and my husband was worshiping in his own church then. I think we just met maybe 1 or 2 years. And I went to that church. There was a friend that was getting married, and the pastor was preaching, the youth pastor. And he said something. While I was sitting there, I was like, why can't he say something like that? And he said, oh, you know what? Jesus wants to make love with you. I'm like, You know, where I was sitting, I'm like, what kind of statement is that? And you know, because I wasn't yet deep in my walk with God, I was thinking, this is carnal. How can a pastor say something like that? But he said it again, emphasizing. He said, Jesus wants to make love with you. And then he turned to the brother who was getting married. He was called David. And he turned to him, he said, you see David and, you know, the bride here, all this thing that we're talking about is just like, okay, you guys hurry up and finish. I want to go home. I want to take my wife with me because I want to be intimate with her. And, you know, when I was going through the book of Solomon, that word came back to me. And I was just pondering over it. Jesus wants to make love with you. What did he really mean? And you know what he meant was the level of intimacy that Jesus won with you and me. The level of intimacy. Because you know what? When God created man and a woman, you know, the level of intimacy between a man or a husband and a wife is what? Sex, right? That is the level of intimacy, deep intimacy that they can have, where the two become one, that fusion in two of them. And that is the level that God won, the level of relationship that he won between you and me, that Jesus desired, where we become one. Guess what? You know, God thought, I can know God thoughts. I can know God's mind. And God knows my mind. And the thoughts in my mind are the thoughts that are in his mind. Why? Because I've been so much, you know what, infusion in him that we have become one. That is what God desires, that level of intimacy. Hallelujah. The book of Solomon is not a book, I'll be honest, Pastor Rob, it's not a book that I read all the time. Maybe for most people, I don't know about you, it's not the book that when I want to read, I'm excited, I go Songs of Solomon. No. I'll go to Ephesians. Oh, I love Ephesians. I'll go to maybe Philippians, but not Song of Solomon. So when pastors say, we're going to go through Songs of Solomon, I'm like, that's one of the books that I'm not even that used to. But I said, okay, you know what? Every book of the Bible, anything that is here in the Word of God is important. Otherwise, it would not be there. So we need to study every single book and understand the message that the Lord is giving us through that book. So I started going through it, and I was like, wow. When I started, and to be honest, I don't go through it faster. I just like one verse, two verse, three verse. And then I take my time like, Holy Spirit, what are you saying through this verse? And I'll be honest, it's deep. It's deep. You can read two, three verses, and you stay there, and you see the love and the passion. You think, wow. I say, Lord, I want to love you this way. I want to understand your love for me. And Lord, I want to draw closer to you. I want that passion. The book of Songs of Solomon, Pastor Rob introduced it and, you know, 2 weeks and tried to get us to understand the context. Now, some people can relate it to a relationship between a man and a woman, which is right, a husband and a wife. But we are looking at it in the context of the church, Christ and his bride. Now, when it comes to relationship, whether a man and a woman, relationship is something that needs to be worked at. You know, when you meet your husband, for those who are married here, when you met your wife or you met your husband, when you were caught in, guess what? You took your time. Oh, you wanted to know that person. You wanted to be with them all the time. And I'm talking from my perspective as a woman. Guess what? My husband is there. So like, okay, we have to meet. Oh, how do I look? You know, I'll make sure I dress well. If there is a spot in my dress, oh my God, no, I have to change it. Why? Oh no, he has to see me, you know, spotless, looking nice. Guess what? Do my hair and make sure I am presentable. And I believe also for the men, you want the woman to see you, to look at you, you are attractive. Maybe go and get a nice haircut and make sure you look good. Oh, I want her to think about me this way or that way. Pastor Rob and Steffi are smiling. you always wanted to be together. You wanted to be together, holding her. You just want to be together. And you know what? Once, sometime when you get married, after a while, you start taking it, the marriage couple, you take it for granted. The things that you used to do, you don't do them anymore. Guess what? I dress anyhow. Oh, I'm his wife now. I can't be bothered. You know what? You can't be bothered even going out. You can't be bothered doing certain things that you were doing together. And before you know it, you start, you know, drawing apart from each other. And you hear sometimes people said, I don't love my wife anymore. I don't love my husband. It's a lie. It's just because you've not taken time to continue to cultivate the love. And something happened, and before you know, the man started looking out there, or the wife. And it's the same thing with our relationship with Christ. You know, some of us, when we came to Jesus, we fell in love. Guess what? Prayer meeting. Ooh. Nobody, you look at the time. What time is prayer meeting today? And you rush into prayer meeting. Oh, I can't wait to read my Bible. Oh, I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to communion with him. I can't wait to do this. I can't wait to do that. But guess what? With time, we start getting occupied by other things. We take the relationship for granted. We don't cultivate it. We pray now and then. You know what? I used to fast and I'm like, okay, well, you know, some of these things we say, God understands. He knows I'm busy. He understands. Yes, he understands. But guess what that does? It draws you people apart. It draws you people apart. And before you know it, prayer meeting, Bible studies, I'm busy. And we are no longer in love with God. You know what? We go to church. It's true. But it becomes a routine. Why am I even going to church? You know, I'm going to church because I'm used to going to church on Sunday. But it's no longer because I have the passion. I'm drawn. I'm going there because I want to go and worship God. I want to go and fellowship with my brethren. I want to know. You know, God is calling us back to that place. When we talk about revival, it's for us to think and reflect, where have I fallen? And you know, most of the time, it's not even sin. It's not sin. It's just that lukewarmness. It's not because we committed a great sin. No, we just become lukewarm. We're not enticed by the things of God again. But if we want revival, if we want God to stir up our life and you know, get back to that place of fellowship, we need to sit back and think, where have I fallen? Where did I miss it? What am I supposed to do to get back into that fellowship like before with the Lord? So we're just going to look at a few things today that is going to help us. Amen? So can we go to the book of Songs of Solomon, chapter 1. We're going to read as from verse 5. We'll read verse 5 and 6. So, this is Solomon and his lover, but I will say Jesus and his bride, that is me and you. He says, I am dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tent of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I'm dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me to keep the keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. You know, this bride acknowledges the fact that I am dark. She's very humble to know what I want the bridegroom, but I'm looking at my personal condition. I am dark, which means that in the state where I am, I don't really deserve that bridegroom. I am dark. And us as the church, the bride of Christ, what does that symbolize? I am dark. It could be sin. You know, it could be the things that has held us back from embracing God, the way we should, walking with him the way we should. You know, she said, do not look upon me because I am dark. It's like she's looking at her appearance. You know, my appearance is not something that is delightful to look at. Do not look upon me. It means people are looking at her in a certain way. And the truth is, you know, when we are covered with, what does sin bring? Shame, disgrace. And you're like, I don't want people to look at me. Why? Because of the way that I look. And sometimes people do not even look at you that way, but because we have that consciousness of the fact that, you know, we are not the way we're supposed to be. We're not maybe living the way we're supposed to be. We're not maybe following the Lord the way we're supposed to be. We are conscious of that. And, you know, and she's even giving a reason why she is like that. She's saying, because the Son has turned me. And why did the son turn her? She said, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of their vineyard. But my own vineyard, I have not kept. So she was busy doing other things. She was busy keeping the brother's vineyard. You know, life can be tough sometimes. That we find ourselves in situations that we did not want to. Because there she said, they force her. There are circumstances in life that we do not call for. You know, sometimes the loss of a loved one. Sometimes, you know, break up in marriages. Or, you know, just losing a job and many other things that happen. And for that reason, it draws us away. It stops us because she said, my own vineyard I have not kept. And vineyard here symbolizes our heart. So I was busy doing other things, but my heart that I was supposed to look after, I didn't. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to someone today, to you and me? How busy have we been, you know, doing other things? And sometimes it's not even the bad things. You know, sometimes it can be the good things, and the good thing keeps us away from the best. And Satan is very good at that. We can be very busy doing ministry. And you know, some of us that we have people that we have to look after. And we are so busy looking after these people. And then we forget to look after our own relationship with Christ. We go on sermon, preparing for the sermon. When it comes to prepare for the sermon, guess what? We are there with the word. But when it's no sermon, we are busy looking after, you know, the sheep and the flock. And then our own self, we forget to turn our own hearts. It could be you. Busy with every other thing. But the state of our heart. Sometimes chasing other things. What about the state of our heart? Because believe me, this world and everything that is in it would pass away. The only thing that will not pass away is what? The word of God, which is God. And you know, and I like what she said again. You know, she did not keep her own vineyard, and she is conscious. There's one thing here. She understands her state. And what I want to say is that we are not defined by our circumstances. Carrie preached that. We're not defined by the things that happen to us. We have to understand the grace of God. We have to understand the grace of God. Because Jesus loves us regardless of our condition. He loves us regardless of our condition. She says something here. I am dark, and this is a word. She said, but lovely. I am dark but lovely. meaning despise the condition in which I find myself, but still I can see myself through the grace of God. And that is very important. That regardless of where life has put us, regardless of where we find ourselves spiritually, we have to always remember the grace of God. Because the truth is, none of us merit salvation. None of us can do anything to earn our salvation. It's all by the grace of God. Hallelujah. The word of God says to us, the word of God says in Romans 5 verse 8, he says, God demonstrated his love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not die for you and me because when we knew God, or because we were holy, or because we were walking right, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And we have to remember that. Because sometimes, you know, when we fall, we think, oh no, I don't deserve, you know, to go back to God. No, we have to remember that God loves me while I was still a sinner. If he loved me while I was still a sinner, now that I am a child of God, even though I have made mistakes, he still loves me. He still loves me. And the Bible says what? He says the love of God, that is what draws us to repentance. You know, God shows us his love. And because of that love, we are drawn to him. That love makes us go back to him and repent. Why? Because we understand the level of his love. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, he made him, that is Jesus, who do not know sin, to become sin for you and me, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. I just want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I am the righteousness of God. Amen. And if you don't understand that, it just means that when God sees you, guess what? God doesn't see Carrie the way she is. God sees Carrie in the loops of Christ. He sees Christ when he sees Steppy. He sees Christ when he sees Lucy. He sees Christ when he sees us. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. I preach myself happy. Woo! I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Yes. It feels good that I can come before him and he sees Christ when I speak to him. Hallelujah. Now, there is something that I would like to say, you know, because when we talk about grace, sometimes we kind of abuse, some people will abuse the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't mean that it's a license to sin. You know, that we're not accountable. When we do wrong, we have to acknowledge the fact that, you know what, I've done wrong. And go to God and ask him for forgiveness. But also, we shouldn't be, you know, legalistic, thinking that it's my works, you know. Or when I am wrong, then I can't come before God. And we stay in a state of condemnation. So there should be a balance. Praise the Lord. Amen. So let's go on with our reading. We read verse 7 and 8. It says, tell me, all you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flock of your companion? If you do not know all fairest among women, follow in the footstep of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tent. You know, she has looked at her condition and like, okay, this is where I find myself. You know, despise whether life challenges, whether my flaws or my failures or my mistake, I still see myself through the grace of God. He loves me, he cares for me, and he has washed me with his blood and we, the church. And now she's like, I am longing for him. Now she longs for him. Even in that state of, 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 of being the way she is, but she's longing for God. She's longing for the bridegroom. Like, you know, tell me, a womb, you womb I love, where you feed your flock. Tell me, because I'm looking for where you are. I'm longing for you. I'm finding you. I'm seeking you. Deep longing for the bridegroom. He tells us the passion in her heart. Is there a passion like that in our heart? God wants us to come to that place of passion, of longing, of seeking, of wanting, you know, Him more than every other thing. I don't know what you like the most. There are some people, if they see chicken, ooh. Some people, ice cream, they will crave for ice cream. You know, various things. But God is saying, I want you to crave for me more than the best cravings that you can have. You know, a true believer will desire fellowship with Christ more than any other thing. His presence should be something that we seek for, we long for. You know, David said in Psalm 42, verse 1, he said, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs after you. You know, the deer, after the deer has run maybe in dry places, after running, and they are thirsty, really thirsty, they look for water. Why? Because that water is like survival for them. I need that water. The same way the deer cannot do without the water, our soul cannot thrive without Christ. Our soul cannot thrive without Christ. And we need to come to that place where we understand that. You know, nothing in this world can satisfy our soul. We can try, but at the end of the day, it doesn't. It doesn't. God created us for fellowship with Him. If we're not satisfied with that fellowship with God, guess what? We'll be going from one thing to the other to satisfy that need, but it will never be satisfied. You know what she says? It says, yeah. If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footstep of the flock and feed your little goat beside the shepherd's tents. Who is considered here as the shepherd is the bridegroom, and that is Jesus. You know, in the word of God, again and again, He tells us about Jesus, the shepherd. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus Himself, He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So this, the bride, is running after the shepherd. You know, she's looking where the bridegroom is. And the description that is given here is that of the shepherd. You know, follow on the footstep of the sheep. And those sheep are you and me. We are all God's sheep. And so follow, what does that mean? It means we cannot live our life in isolation. You cannot live alone as a Christian and think there are people who think, no, I don't need to go to church. I don't need, you know, to fellowship with other people. It's a lie. Because the word of God says in Hebrews 10, I believe it says that do not forsake the assemblies of the righteous. I think verse 24, 25. Do not forsake the assemblies of the righteous. It's very important. Why? Because iron sharpeneth iron. We need to go where other believers are. Why? Because there are ways that God leads us. He leads us through His word. You know, when we go to church, we receive the word of God. And that word of God, that's what transforms us. We can stay back at home, but some of us do not really understand the scriptures the way we should. And that's why God put shepherds, God put people in the church to shepherd the flock. He put people in the church who can teach. So we need to be there. We need to be with other believers. And there is a word here, he says, why should I be as the one who is veiled herself by the flock of your companion? You know, we don't have that kind of culture, but for the Hebrew, the Jewish, or let's just say the Muslim, for the Muslim, I've seen it. I had a student who was a Muslim. She would always come veiled. And one time she was showing me pictures, something, a wedding or something, and then we came across one, she was with her husband. No veil. She looked different, beautiful makeup and the hair. And I'm like, why are you not having a veil here? She's like, because I'm with my husband. So you only allow to take off the veil when you are with close people, people who are intimate with you. So this is why she's saying here that, where is the place again? She said, for why should I be as one who veil herself by the flock of your companion? So you have the shepherd and you have his companion. Now, why should I veil myself? Because if I have to sit with your companion, those are people that are not close to me. I don't want them to be close to me. So then I keep my veil because of that. But the person that I am looking for is the shepherd himself, is the bridegroom. So when I come close to the bridegroom, I don't need to keep the veil. I take the veil off. Guess why? Because that's the person I want to be intimate with. Hallelujah. And you know, the Bible says to us in the book of Corinthians that when we come to Christ, the veil is broken. The veil is taken off. So we can have fellowship with our King. We can have fellowship with our God in closeness. Guess what? He can see us just the way we are. Hallelujah. And again, when you go down, he says, where am I? Okay. He says, follow the footstep of the flock and feed your little goat beside the shepherd. Now, I want to look at feed your little goat beside, you know, the shepherd. What does that mean? It means that as the bride, you know what? The little goat just represents, because I talked about being in the house of God, you know, fellowshipping with other believers, having the little goat beside the shepherd. It's just people that we ourselves, we can also, you know, train, we can also help side by side with the shepherd. So when God calls us, when we come to Christ, when we are walking with him, we have to grow in maturity, grow in relationship with God. We need to have other people, little gods, that we are also helping to know God, to grow in him. Unfortunately, we have people who have been in Christ for, I don't know, for years and years and years, and not matured at all. Because someone was saying to me, no, I've just been in Christ for 2-3 years. I'm a baby Christian. And I told the person, no. You've been in Christ for 3 years, but you don't look a baby Christian. You have grown. You are matured. But I've seen people who've been in Christ for 10 years. They are still baby Christian. No one that they have discipled. No one that can stand and say, this person brought me to Christ. You know, I am here. I am in the kingdom of God because of such or because of such. And it is a shame, because Jesus said, go ye into the world and make disciples. We are called to make disciples, not just preaching to people and to give their life to Christ. We are called to preach and to help them grow in Christ, making disciples, so they are firm in their work as well with Christ. Hallelujah. Let's carry on with our reading. Uh,
Before I go on, you know, when we're talking about, I just want to emphasize the place of the Word of God in our walk with God. Because there's one thing she said. She said, tell me. Tell me means she needed information. Tell me. She needed someone to tell her so she would know where to find the bridegroom. If we want to grow closer to God, if we want to walk in close fellowship with the Lord, the Word of God has to have a very important place in our life. Which means we have to make time reading the Word. And not just reading, but applying the Word as well. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we want to walk in a way that pleases God, we need to know the Word. Because the Word is what will inform what we do from what we do not do. We also have to understand the place that the Holy Spirit plays in our life. You know, sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there are people who do not really understand how important the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. You know, when Jesus spoke to his disciple, he told them that the Holy Spirit, they will receive the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit will be their teacher. He's our counselor. He's our helper. He's our standby. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. So when we understand the place of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we know that there are things that I can't do on my own. No way. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I can't understand the Word of God on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to teach me. He is my intercessor. So when I'm praying, I engage him and he helped me. The Bible says that we do not know to pray how we ought to. But the Holy Spirit, you know, intercede through us by groaning that cannot be altered. Hallelujah. So we'll finish up verse 9 to verse 11. It says, I have compared you, my love. Now this is the bridegroom speaking himself. He says, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariot. Your neck are lovely with ornament. Your cheeks are lovely with ornament. Your neck with chains of gold. We will make you ornament of gold with studs of silver. You see, that is the bridegroom speaking. That is Jesus speaking to us. I love the word he said, I have compared you, my love, you know, to the filly among Pharaoh's chariot. So again here, the bridegroom is showing, he's calling, you know, the bride, my love. Despite, again, the condition in which she is. You know, in this condition, she's not perfect. She is, but like I said, Jesus sees us through his righteousness. So he's looking at her. He can call her my beloved, my love. Why? Again, God always sees the end product. I can be looking at myself. You can see yourself and look at yourself, how filthy you are, how, you know, the past, the mistake, the things that you've done. But God sees us through his grace. So when Jesus looks at you, he's seeing the mighty man of God that he has called to preach the gospel. He's looking the mighty woman of God that he has called to reach out to people. You know, when the angel went to Gideon, Gideon was hiding, you know, in the threshold. He was afraid of the mighty night, Judges chapter 6. But when the angel went there, he said, mighty man of valor. Gideon was like, ooh, not me. I don't see myself as being mighty. I am here hiding. And he even said, I am hiding. He started looking at the physical. You know, my family, this. I'm from this clan. So there is nothing about me that is mighty. But the Lord called him mighty man of valor. Why? Because he saw the end product. And then when you read, you will see that Gideon went to deliver his people. And that's how God sees us. He said, my beloved. Oh, Ella, my beloved. Ooh. My beloved, He looked at you and looked at me, my beloved, and there is something that he sees here. He says, I've compared you, my love, to the filly among Pharaoh's chariot. So the filly, some other version will say the steed. The filly is just a woman horse. And when he says that compared to Pharaoh's, among Pharaoh's chariot, it means the strongest. The strongest among Pharaoh's chariot. So the strongest horses, the one that were used, you know, for war. So God is looking at us and say, oh, you know, you are strong. You are valuable. You are important. So imagine the horses that Pharaoh used for war. It means they were the best. So Jesus is saying, you are the best. You are strong. You are powerful. So I don't know how you see yourself, but see yourself the way he sees you. Beautiful, strong, you know, used for great purpose. Hallelujah. And he says, your cheek are lovely with ornament, your neck with chain of gold. Your cheek are lovely with ornament. So he's looking at her expression, how beautiful her expression is. Your neck with chain of gold. The neck symbolizes submission. So he's seeing her and he's seeing her desire, her passion, her desire to submit to him. And that's what he's looking at. Even though she has not yet submitted, even though she's not yet the way she's supposed to be, but he's already seeing that. And again, that's what he's seeing, you and me, and that should encourage us, because he's seeing the desire, that should encourage us to push through. And like, Lord, yes, I want you, Lord. And what am I supposed to do to have you, Father? And you know, he says, we will make you ornament of gold with stud of silver. I want us to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25-27. Because when I started, I spoke about, you know, relationship between husband and wife. And that's an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. So I want us to read, I wrote it down, it just says, husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Imagine the kind of love. Christ loved the church. We are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. Not just any kind of love. He loved you and me, and he gave himself. He died a shameful death on the cross for you and me to demonstrate the love that he has for us. And he said that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with his word. He might sanctify us, meaning setting us apart. Setting us apart to use us. You know, after he has cleansed us with the washing of water by his word. So the word of God is powerful. The word of God washes us. The word of God cleanses us. So when I read the word, that's why I think in James said we shouldn't just be hearers of the word. We should be doers. Because when we do not actually apply the word of God, it's like someone who goes to the mirror and look at their face, guess what? And they go away, they forget how they look. We need to apply the word. Because when we apply the word, it washes us. It cleanses us for some of the habits, some of the things that, you know, we're not supposed to have in our life. But if we don't know the word, then we wouldn't know those things. When I read the word of God tells me, for instance, flee away from fornication. It's there. If that's something that I've been doing, I think, ooh, this is what Jesus is saying. So I allow the water to wash me with the help of the Holy Spirit to live in a way that glorifies God. And he carries on saying, that he might present her to himself gloriously, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that is the work that Jesus is doing. Because when you read verse 11, he says, we will make you ornament of gold with stud of silver. It means he's going to clothe us. He's going to clothe us. You know, we are a work in progress. The Lord is working in our life. He adorns us with spiritual beauty. It's not physical beauty. Physical beauty is good, but spiritual beauty is better. You know, when you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, love, goodness, patience, meekness, temperance, and all of those, you are beautiful. You know, when you are in the midst of people and they can just sense something different about you, the way you speak, the way you talk to people, the way you handle things, the way, you know, and they can see the inner beauty, and that's what God wants. So He is continuously adorning us, working in our character, you know, until we get to see Him face to face. And it's going to happen. Maybe soon. Maybe not. But the truth is, whether Jesus comes today or tomorrow or in, you know, He has to come, we all have an appointment with death. And I don't even like to call it death. We have an appointment with exiting the world, passing into glory. So we have to be prepared for that. So the Lord is calling us to a place of passion. What is it that has held you back? What is it that has held me back? What are the things that have stopped us from pushing? Because He loves us. He is longing for you. He is longing for me with passion. Are we going to answer the call? Are we going to follow and say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I want that intimacy, yes, Lord. You know, the world is tired of churchgoers. The world wants people who can make a difference. People who can speak, you know, talk and do the walk. Not just doing the talking without the walk. And that's what the Lord is looking after. People who represent Him the way He wants. Hallelujah. And you are that person. I want you to say, I am that person. And by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for reviving the passion in us. Lord, You've never been far away. We are the ones sometimes who draw ourselves away from You, not You. You are always there waiting. Always there waiting, and your arms wide open to receive us, to get us back into that place of fellowship and passion. And Lord, and today we make that decision, just like we've read in the book of Songs of Solomon this morning, Lord. We want to run back to You. In fact, we are running back to You, Lord. And Lord, we thank You because we know that You receive us. And we ask for Your grace, O Lord, that whatever has held us back, Father, thank You for setting us free. Thank You, Lord, for just giving us the grace and the strength that is needed, Father, to carry on with the pursuit of who You are, Your person, Your presence, Your word, Father, making time for You and having that sweet fellowship with You. Father, I pray that Your presence will become, Father God, sweet to every single one of us, so desirable than any other thing. And we give You the praise in Jesus' name.